What an honor it is to be back again this year. And Lord's been allowing us this would be about the third summer to be here for one of the Sundays, and I count it a high honor. I thank the world of your pastor and appreciate all the faithful years of ministry and how the Lord has used him and even in the outreach online now. And hence, I believe about every time I've been here, there's been somebody from a way off somewhere. And I heard this morning that today there's a dear brother here from the United Kingdom, from England. And I hope that you didn't fly all the way across here just for today. And because I am sure not Brother Lawson. And that's what I always tell my wife. I said, what makes me the most nervous is these folks that do some crazy traveling from here and online, and how God has spoke to their heart over the years, and they come and only to find that I'm here. And but I count it a high honor to be here, and I appreciate the Lord being here most of all. And boy, God's already spoke to my heart. And if you come looking and if you come praying today, and then God's already worked in your heart. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, choir. Boy, God sure has spoke to our hearts, and thank you for honoring him. Grab your Bibles today, 2 Kings chapter number 2. You stand when you found your place, of course, we'll honor the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter number 2, and we'll be reading some familiar scripture this morning, but as Brother Vance Havner yesteryear said, sometimes it would do us well to get unfamiliar with the familiar and to see some new things. And just want to preach to you something the Lord has been really speaking to my heart about here just in the last few months. And of course, you get to this scripture, folks think of Elisha, the mantle, the double portion. But my heart is really actually fixed on these places that they go before they ever get to the mantle business. And so we'll find our reading starting in verse number 1. If you found your place, say amen, please. All right, let's read the precious word of God. The Bible says, and it came to pass that when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. There's our first place. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. There's another place. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master's head, or thy master rather, from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. So we're three places in. Notice now, once again, at another place. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? They some negative Baptists anywhere you go. I've been a lot of places, and they may make their tea different. But ladies and gentlemen, there's always some people that if you want to get fired up and believe God, they'll always try to put water on your fire. And notice how Elisha knows he's too busy. Sort of like Nehemiah, I ain't even got time to come off the wall. The work's too great. And he gave him the same answer. Didn't even worry about it. Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And here's the last place. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. By the help of the Lord this morning, for just a little while, I want to preach to you on this thought one more time. One more time. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you for the privilege to be in your church. Thank you for these dear people, this dear pastor. God, thank you for the heritage around here. And Lord, you never make any accidents. And Lord, you line things up just as we were talking earlier. Pastor mentioned about the providence of God just in sparing President Trump's life yesterday. And God, you line up in the affairs of men. And Lord, here today we have the dear brother, Brother Ed Ballou's grandson. And God, heritage comes to my mind. And that's much of this message. And Lord, a multi-generational church and passing things on. And dear God, we humbly ask you today that the word would come alive. God, may it find good lodging ground in our heart. Help me as thy little servant. God, I can't preach without you. I wouldn't want to try. God, you're the only and the main attraction. Holy Ghost, you're the honored guest. May you exalt the Lamb of God. And may he get all the honor and all the glory. How we pray you would save every lost sinner in here today. Dear God, may you woo their hearts. And Father, we pray, dear God, that you would stir those of us that are saved. And may we all leave different than we came in today, bind the enemy. Dear God, give us great victory in this part today. And dear God, you know the needs of every heart and life. I couldn't do anything about it if I knew, but God, you know, and you can do anything. So God, we pray today that you would do great things for thy honor and thy glory. And I pray you'd be my precious wife and children, Lord, until we're back together. In Jesus' holy name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I'd have to be honest with you, church, when I've been in church all of my life, and I really thought that most of chapter number 2, as many places as they went and as much as goes on, I figured they probably took many weeks, if not months, to accomplish this before Elijah goes to heaven. But when you look closer and you dig in, Bible scholars tell us, and history writings put it all together, that two-thirds, they tell us, of this chapter, of these events that I just read to you, actually happen in one day. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've been coming around here a little while, and you probably would have never guessed this, but I'm pretty high strung. I could probably make coffee nervous. I've been like this all of my life. But I'll be honest with you, they have no car, no train, and sure not no airplane. And they literally have got, at best, horseback, probably on foot. And these men together, Elijah and Elisha, are able to accomplish getting to all these places and do something while they're at these places. And two-thirds of it is in one day. And so they take this journey, and no doubt if you're working at that pace, there's some important things going on, and you got purpose driving you, and you got something churning inside of you to push through all that fatigue. What in the world is going on? Well, no doubt the Lord has let Elijah know that he is fixing to go to heaven. I don't know if he told him it was just somewhere in this season of time, or if Elijah knew the exact day, but we do know that obviously he recognized his time was about gone, and he wanted to go back to some special places, maybe in his own life, obviously special places in the life of Israel and in the history of what God had done for his people up to this point. And notice, when he goes on this journey, he takes a younger man with him, and he wants him to see and experience why it's special in his life, and hope that it will become special in a life life as well. Now, this is summertime. Everybody's got travel on their heart. I messed up one time, and it just tied in with whatever I was preaching some years ago, and I was way up in the mountains preacher, and I forgot them folks don't never leave. And so I said, well, summertime, I said, how many of you is going to take a trip this summer? It was going to help the message, you know. And three people raised their hand in several hundred. I said, I forgot. I'm way up in the mountains. I said, if it's this pretty and wonderful, I probably wouldn't leave neither. But a lot of you folks, I imagine, down here in Knoxville, off the mountain a little bit, you probably have been somewhere or you're going somewhere. And you have places that become sentimental, if you will. There's things that I've done with my children now, that I have a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old, and I have a 2.5-year-old. Thank you, brother. Got one here down here too. I got a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old and a 2.5-year-old. We've had enough life together. There's places, ladies and gentlemen, I've been with my children, and it's not so much the place that makes it special, but it's what my heart has experienced there that's attached to that place that makes me love and want to go back to that place. Amen. Growing up, my dad,
He worked very hard. We were a blue-collar family, and so we didn't do a lot of extravagant things, but my dad, through his hard work, I so respect him for it. He was able to take our family to the lake, and it was sort of what we would consider a modest vacation, and we had an older camper, nothing fancy about it. And if I took you, as a matter of fact, you wouldn't even want to go, and I tell you the place. It's called Bugs Island. So why is it called? Well, because it ain't nothing but bugs there. And it's a basic gravel campground. It's in pretty good shape. There used to be one Italian restaurant, and that man couldn't even survive. Wasn't enough people outside of summer. He closed down. You had to do your own cooking. There was one little grocery store, and there was a Hardee's. If mama wasn't making biscuits, we went to Hardee's. That's your only options that you had. Mud banks, no docks. We'd pull the boat up to the bank, stumble through the rocks, wade through the mud, and then you could get out on this big, beautiful lake. Wasn't many people there, wasn't houses, wasn't condos, very rural area. If I was to take you there right now today, you would say, man, I don't want ever to come back here. What a waste of my time to go to Clarksville, Virginia, to Bugs Island for nothing. You mean to tell me that you cry when you get to this place and you tear up when you used to leave? Had you actually enjoyed it? What in the world? And I would have to tell you, now hang with me, we're going somewhere right here. This ties to the Word of God, because it's not the place. Bugs Island in and of itself is just basic area, and there's not much there to draw your attention, but it's what's in my heart. I go back to my grandpa that's in heaven, and I see him sitting around that camper putting all that pepper on his cantaloupe, and I hear my mama saying, well, would you like a little cantaloupe with your pepper? I remember that from being 5 and 6. I remember my grandpa praying as we would all gather around on Sunday. If we wasn't in church, he would have someone read the Bible. He couldn't read or write it. Then my grandpa, he always taught Sunday school, but had someone else to read for him. And then I'd hear my grandpa cry as he would pray and just thank God that he saved an old drunk. And we would do that right around that campsite in between those campers. I see my dad driving the boat. I think of my cousins and the good times. And so I have physical, personal memories from this world, and I have things that happened spiritually there. I even went back one time and held some Sunday morning preaching when I first got called at that campground, following what my grandpa had done, thinking about how he would invite people over, and the little devotion and the time and the prayer we would have. That's what drew me back to even going when I was younger, to even have some Bible studies and invite people. Why? Because somebody else, it was special to them, and they brought me along with them, and it becomes special to me. It's not the place itself, but it's what happened there that is so special. Now, we live in a day where folks are throwing the heritage away, and we understand we're in a mess in this country and the church as a whole. And you're looking at a young man that's not embarrassed to have grew up with an old-fashioned preacher that preached it straight with fire and love both. And I'm not ashamed that I grew up in a good, solid Baptist Bible-believing church, and I'm not recovering from anything today. I thank God that I had such a privilege. There's a lot of youngins stepping over beer cans this morning. God's been good in my life, and I got no place for us to dip our colors. That's not what I'm saying at all, but hear what I'm telling you this morning. Could it be that so many young people are leaving the church and leaving such a heritage and leaving conservative Bible Christianity, if you will, and flocking to these other outfits and churches, as they're called? Could it be that it's not because they just hate everything and they really don't want to be, and they want to be that rebellious, but maybe, just maybe, they've never been to these places? If we don't take them to these places, if we don't make it special in their heart, like somebody God used to make it special in our heart, we're here today and we want this kind of preaching, and we believe in these songs, and we pray, and we worship like we do, because somebody before they went to heaven took you and me one more time to these places, and it got special to us because it was special to them. And we better, in these days before we lose a generation, we better make sure that we bring another generation along, and we go the distance for God. Even though some of you that are gray-headed, I got high respect for you, and we greatly need you. We've never walked the trails like you have. We're facing a lot of life we've never seen. You've already been through it. We better go on this trip together if we're going to make it. Amen. Look through these places now. Take my seat. Notice with me, first of all, Gilgal. That's the place of deliverance. The Bible says that Elijah went with Elisha in verse 1 from Gilgal. No one can tell you for sure where Gilgal is. You can't. You can go over to Israel. You could take trips like many of us used to get to go on, and you can go to the exact place where the cross was, and you got the location side of the tomb, and all those things. There's physical places, but Gilgal, you can only get to an approximate area. They're not sure exactly where it is, but I like what I believe it was F.B. Meyer said. He said, we may not know exactly where it's at, but we do know exactly what happened there. And the children of Israel, the camping trip of rebellion, and the price was over. And God had raised up a new generation in Joshua. And Moses gives Joshua the command under the authority of God. And now it's time to march in and to take what they were supposed to have had all them years ago. And the Bible says that they reaffirmed the covenant. And at that time, the Bible said that the reproach was rolled off of them, and God took the guilt away, and God took the punishment and the wrath off of them, and God gave them purpose and a beginning point and a starting point. Even Gilgal in its name means circle of stones. It's a starting place. You say, preacher, what in the world's that got to do with us? I'm glad that was important for Elijah to remember and for Elisha to see in their day, but this is thousands of years later. I'll tell you what it has to do with us, because we have a spiritual Gilgal. Every one of these places, we have a spiritual connection. Gilgal is a place of salvation, ladies and gentlemen. Had it not been for a blood-soaked cross, had it not been for the God-man that laid his life down, they did not kill him. He laid his life down. You want to talk about a real man with love in his eyes but no fear? He stretched out and let man lay his hands on him so that we could be able to obtain to be the sons of God. And at the last hour, he pulled up. Scientists say it's impossible. Medicine says they can't believe it. No one was ever to do this, but they had never messed around with the God man. And the Lord Jesus pulled up and cried with a loud voice. He should have been unconscious, a whisper at best. But ladies and gentlemen, he, with all control and power, laid his life down and cried with a loud voice. And because of what he did at Calvary, you and me could get in on a thing called grace. None of this message will matter this morning unless you know you've been to Calvary. Spiritual Gilgal. You got to know that you know that you know that you're saved by the grace of God. Young people, your parents can't do it for you. Your preacher can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. I don't care if you've been in this church 50 years, it won't do it. Just membership or a baptism. You got to know that Jesus has changed your life, that you've been to Gilgal, that God turns you around, that all things are passed away and all things become new. Amen. And every now and then, us Baptists, boy, if we're guilty of anything, we forget where we've come from. And we forget how Christ found us. And we get over being saved, that amazing grace. They sang at the beginning. He kind of tricked us there. And then he started singing that. It ought to always, if we're right with God, it ought to always do something to our heart to think, once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Why the whole world's dying and going to hell. Why there's people across the seas that scarcely could even hear the name Jesus. And there's not no allowed preaching at all in these severe Muslim, absolute, just chaotic countries and messes that are around the world, and communism and dictators. And they couldn't even hardly hear the gospel. And we've heard it all of our life. And we're free to be in church. Now, every now and then, we ought to go back to Gilgal. And you ought to take somebody with you and say, let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. I'll say this, I'm moving on, but some of the greatest heroes I've had, just like my grandpa mentioned a while ago, I know they're saved. I've seen their whole life. They live for God. But I'll be honest with you, I never heard my grandpa's full testimony until my dad, thankfully, by the grace of God, he finally come across and found an old tape where our pastor had to be gone preaching, and we didn't have any preachers in our church. And so he asked my grandpa just to give a testimony on that Sunday night. And that was the first time I heard it all. And I don't know, maybe some of it, Grandpa didn't tell it because he was embarrassed. Maybe he thought me as a young man, I wouldn't have been interested. There's a lot, I don't know, he's in heaven. I don't have a chance to ask him now. There's other people, I've never heard their full testimony. But ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something today? One of the most important things you can do in this day is don't just tell another generation what they better do, but show them why it's real. More effective than beating them over the head and just telling them everything wrong they're doing. How about just pull up a chair beside them and say, I don't even know if you want to hear this, but would you just give me 5 minutes? I just want to tell you who I used to be. I'll tell you how the Lord found me. And listen, if you were like me and you got saved young at 7 years old, that's the best testimony in the whole world, that you grew up in church, got saved. Tell them how the Lord's kept you. Tell them how the Lord's been faithful in your life. All of us have got a story to tell. And why would someone else want to go to Gilgal unless we tell them about the place and why it's special in our heart? Boy, if they see it believable in us, it may make them want to find it out for their own life. We got Gilgal, place of deliverance. Bethel, the place of denial. Look at verse 2. I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Yeah. Well, there's a lot of preaching you could do about Bethel. There's a lot of things that went on there, but we all know it's the place of worship. It's the house of God. It's Jacob and the ladder. It's worshiping. It's Jacob wrestling the Lord all night long before God touched him and God changed his walk and changed his life and put the blessing on him. Bethel's a very important place. It definitely speaks of worship, and that's what's dictated from our Bible. And worship will always cost you something. Abraham and Isaac, the law of first mention, gives us our definition. And Abraham and Isaac went up on the mountain, and when he was dying, he was going to give his son, drew the knife. He's good as dead, the Bible said, and he worshiped. It all went together. You can praise God, and we ought to anytime and all the time. But friend, anytime you really worship God and you have a deep encounter, a head-on collision, if you will, with God, and he gets big and real in your life, it will always cost us something. Don't you think about this? Jacob wrestles with the Lord all night. How many of you used to like old school boxing? Anybody else in here? Boy, I did, me and the preacher. I don't care nothing about this today, but I love them old slugfest. YouTube's wonderful for that. Hey, some real men. I think of George Foreman. Some of them slugfests they had. And listen, these men trained every day of their life to fight. And you watch them 9-10 rounds in, if nothing's happened, you know what always happens? They get over in the corner, and you know they got a manager slapping them, pouring water on them, putting a towel around them. Come on, man. Come on. Yeah. Okay. And man, some of them by the 15th round, you see them coming out. I mean, they don't even care. They just, you, one of us, let somebody get knocked out. So, and they're professionals. Jacob's not even the hunter in the family. He ain't trained for none of this. Right. He's probably like us. The only place he ran was the refrigerator. Yeah. And he wrestled all night. The only thing, it's always the God. I look for God in everything. He's a big God, we ought to. Well, yeah. God had to have strengthened his flesh. Well, yeah. To let him prove to himself, but to all of us, because he knew it'd be in the canon of Scripture, how strong our flesh can be. How strong our own will and our own wants can be. And Jacob put it all on the line, but finally at daybreak, he had all that he could. And he got real and he asked some real questions. And when the Lord said, tell me who you are, he admitted that he was Jacob the trickster. He admitted that he was wrong. He admitted that he was a sinner. He admitted that he had failed God and that he needed help. And he was at the end of himself, and he come to a place where he was able to really worship God. And the Bible said the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh. He didn't limp a little like in a Western movie. Friend, he halted that leg around. You could see him him coming from a long ways away. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that in the day we're living in, there is a great heart cry and need in my generation, and that is that we would have a real Bethel experience, that there would be some folks that have been to Bethel, that have frequently visited Bethel, that understand how to really worship God and walk with God, and would carry us along on the journey, and would say to us, as men like Brother Ballou said to men like Brother Lawson and on down, one to another, this thing's multi-generational, and somebody has got to grab the reins again and say, let me go with you, let me bring you along, let's worship God together and show the importance. Hey, it will cost you something, but the prize is worth the price, to know God, to be able to be in the presence of God, to have God do things in your life. And I promise you this, if you ever run into God and God touches you, and you ever have a place, folks used to always argue over what they would call it. We understand we got saved, we got all the Holy Ghost we'd ever get. You don't get a half a person. We're not talking about tongues, we're not talking about extra biblical anything, but I'm just talking about being filled with it. I'm talking about, you may have got all of him at salvation, but you didn't, but you ain't give him all yourself. Progressive surrender and sanctification. As the old preacher would pray, less of me and more of you. And if you've ever been around somebody that's been to Bethel on a frequent basis in their life, they walk different. They talk different. Everything about them's different. They got a special touch on them. They can say the same thing to you somebody else does, but it'll melt your heart. There's a look in their eye at times. You can just see the love of God in their eyes. You see the blessing of God on their life. And can I tell you, moms and dads, grandparents, the greatest responsibility that we are staring down at, more important than November, and thank God I'll exercise the privilege and the responsibility and I'll vote, I'll pray, more importantly than the economy, more important than what we're going to deal in the Middle East, and more importantly than anything else in life, is that we would show our children something so real at a Bethel that we would pour in to make sure that when we come to the house of God, you're ready to worship, you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're excited, this is priority, this is the best thing we do all week. You rally for the singing, you pull for your preacher, you pray and you believe, and you do it at home, and it's an overflow at church. The altar at home bleeds over into the church. Our kids would not nearly walk away as much as is happening if we all pour into them and say, come along, young Elisha, and be an Elijah to them, and show them how to experience Bethel. Amen. And to have an encounter with God that could change their life. It's the place where we say no to self. Amen. And to God's will, not ours. You know why a lot of us don't want to worship? Because we're afraid what God's going to say. When you really yield to God, your life ain't yours. My life's not mine. We're living for God. And then you got to work where the Lord wants you to work. And you got to serve God where and how the Lord wants you to serve God. And you got to act the way He wants you to act. And you got to forgive when it ain't easy. There's a price tag. But oh, the price is certainly worth the price. Then there's Jericho, the place of diligence. Look at verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Boy, everybody knows what happened at Jericho. First battles, major victory here. But God does, you know, the Lord always will do strange things in your life. Because if it all made sense, it wouldn't be faith. Can you imagine, 40 years ago, them fellas up on the wall was so bad and so strong and giants and so intimidating that they grieved God, wouldn't believe God, and lost a whole generation to die in the wilderness. So these guys, I mean, these are some bad dudes. And here they come back, and another generation's raised up. They watch what it cost their parents. They said, we don't want to miss God. We want to believe. We want to follow the man of God. We want to follow him as he's following the Lord. And they're all in this thing together. But then they get there and the Lord says, put your swords up. We're not going to light the place on fire. We're not going in and we're not going to do it by your strength. I just want you to walk around the walls. So thick, look what they could do. But you just walk around the walls, blow the trumpet, picture the preaching of the word of God, and then go back to your tent. For 6 days they did that. Can you imagine? Now listen, sometimes the reason you don't get as much out of your Bible as you should, you got to use your imagination. These are real people like us. Put yourself in there. Can you imagine after at least a couple of days, if not before, they're going to start getting made fun of. Them guys up there, them warriors, they're going to make, well, what do you think you're doing? You're going to walk the walls to death? You think you're going to do? You're just going to keep pacing. Your God ain't going to do nothing. Boy, there's a lot of negativity just throwing at them. There's a lot of resistance. There's a lot of confusion. There's some things God's doing they don't have answers for. But you know what they had to do every day? They just had to keep showing up and doing what God said. Walk the wall, blow the trumpet, go to the tent. Next day, walk the wall, blow the trumpet, go to the tent. See, everybody looks for and everybody will get involved on a day 7 when you shout the victory and the walls fall. Those people are a dime a dozen. But I come following the Lord this morning and by God's grace, hoping that some of you that maybe haven't been all the way plugged in, that you would find your place in Jericho. And you would say, if God's really going to do something for my family and for my lost people and for my children or grandchildren, I've got to get back to that daily walking with God and really reading my Bible and really praying and really putting God first. Because hear me, Jericho is what separates the men from the boys, if you will. There's a lot of fair weather Christianity, especially in this day. And everybody, and even you got all this stuff of Jesus is cool and Jesus is my homeboy. It's almost a culture, if you will, but that's not the God of the Bible, and that's not how this thing works, and it's not easy, and it's not convenient Christianity. It will cost you something to really walk with God, but when you walk them walls every day, and you have to block out the voices of the enemy and the critics of even maybe other professing Christians, I mean, look what Elisha went through. They said, leave the old man, he's leaving, you're in the wrong place, come with us, you're wasting your time. He had to know where God was at. He had to know the will of God. He had to know what was important in his life. And when we do, you got to lock in on God. And you got to say, I only got one life. And my whole family's counting on me. And I don't want to let the Lord down. And Jericho's a place where we prove it. And it is in those mundane, normal days that you earn the blessings of God. So, preacher, I didn't think we deserve anything. We don't. He don't owe us anything. But he did give us the handbook on what he'll bless. And you know what? Getting the blessings of God looks a lot like just every day. Getting up a little early and reading, praying, obeying the Lord, witnessing when you feel the nudge, telling the story of Gilgal. My best worship ain't always at church. Sometimes you ought to have the ugly cry at the stoplight and scare that person across from you. You ought to get the can't help it's every blue moon in Walmart somewhere between aisle 6 and 7. Lose your grocery list. And you and God have a moment if he decides to come by. An old preacher that's taught me so much, an experienced man of God. I believe he told me yesterday he was saved 55 years now. What a blessing. He said this. He said, Brother Heath, we pray so we can pray. And he said, we read so we can read. And we walk with God so we really, because what's he saying? You may pray 99 times and feel like nothing happens. And then that one time, that's right. God. Flesh would say, man, I wish I wouldn't have wasted all that time before. This was the only one. But if you wouldn't have done the 99, God wouldn't have blessed the 100th. And it's just in that daily grind when you feel like the heaven's brass and the Bible's black words on white pages. Some days I got to read the same chapter several times. My mind's foggy. I can't get thoughts out. And I'm all over the place. We're all human. But God blesses faithfulness. Just being diligent. Just staying with it. What I'm talking about today, it's a lifestyle. not something we just do on Sunday, or not something we just do when revival comes around, or not something where we just try to rush with God and walk with Him and get something when an emergency comes. Talking about a lifestyle that could change our lives. Here's the last one, I'm done. Jordan, the place of difficulty. Look at verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. You know, everybody talks about the mantle, the double portion, and thank God for what happened there. And I appreciate all the applications. And this is just a replica, if you will, would be a word for it. You can pick these up when you go over there. And this would have been much of how those men would have covered and prayed. And this would have been what Elijah had of his own, of course. But that's not what I come to preach today. Well, I tell you what, I said everything I said today to get right here. Elijah is now winding down. Elisha's went to every one of these places. And no doubt, Elijah has told him all about what God has done at these places in history and what God's done in his own life and how real he is. Elijah knows he's fixing to go. And this is the man that's got to pick up and carry on. So no doubt, he knows he's dying. I wonder if you knew you were going to die and you were living like you were dying. I wonder where would you go today? I wonder what kind of priority Christ would be. I wonder, are we in a right enough place with God? We would run to our lost family and pour out to them in such realness. We ought to live every day like we're dying. We have no idea. If you're here today and you're lost, you may never live another day. Boy, if God's squeezing on your heart, knocking upon the heart's door like Revelation pictures it, if the Lord is working in your life, I'd run to Him. You never know when it's your last shot. Boy, I got such a burden this morning for us Christians. This is what so stirred me. Elijah comes to Jordan, smokes the water. The two of them walk over on dry ground. Some time goes by. The chariot gets the man of God. He goes up. Picture of the rapture. The mantle falls. He gets the double portion. All the things that go together, you Bible readers have heard and know that. And now here is Elisha. He has never had to do anything for himself. 10 to 20 years, they all debate. He washed the hands of the man of God according to Scripture. That's all he did. He was in the shadows watching, learning, preparing, and waiting on God. Now all of a sudden, it's his turn. He comes back to those same waters of Jordan. Now we all know that the waters can part. That's not the issue. It's just he's never parted them. He's holding what worked for the generation ahead of him. He's looking at these waters that he cannot do anything with if God don't intervene. And on the other side is all them boys that's already been running their mouth. And you know, if he smites the waters and nothing happens, they're all going to laugh. They're going to make fun of him. He's in a tough place. This is risky business. Especially the first time. No doubt. But somewhere in there, Elisha, he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Why do you reckon he smote the waters? That's my heart this morning. Because I believe that he saw a faith so real in his man of God, that he said, I've never had to do it for myself, but if it was so real and it worked for him, and he showed me these places, and I saw the look in his eye, and I saw the faith in him, and I saw the belief in God through the good and the bad and the ups and the downs, and through his good times and his bad times, from the highs of the mountaintops and rain coming and fire coming down to the lows of being under the juniper tree. If it was so real to him, and God was faithful, and God rescued him, like we could all relate to the song, and God's been good and faithful in his life, if it was so real to him, how could it not work for me? And I believe some of his faith come off the back of someone who finished well. One generation went up, but because he went up well, another generation was able to start well. Could I say to the veteran Christians in the building, somewhere there's an Elisha looking to you. And you may have run majority of your race, but I pray you would finish with all the blaze and all the fight and all the faith and all the burden and all the zeal and all the just dreaming big and believing God and showing somebody. Take them along with you one more time. Because when you're gone, maybe the only thing you can leave behind is the prayers and the realness of how you serve God. And I would submit to you today, there's a lot of people that have found their way into some deep messes, and the way God brought them out is like me. When I was running from God, rebelling in this world, I was saved, but I was backslid, running as hard as I could. We had had church hurt. My church blew apart. I was bitter. I was hurt. I was a teenager. And I said, God, how can it be real? When he comes squeezing on my heart and said, it's time to come home. I said, how can it be real? Look what happened. Here's the only question that brought me home. God said, if it ain't real, explain to your grandpa. And that just melted my heart. Because he is my hero. And there wasn't no facade in him. I knew it was real to him. And I said, God, I don't know about all them other people and all them things, but God, it's got to be real. And it's worth going back to serving you, because it was worth it in his life. And I seen the love and the faith he had. And that's what drew me in my own moment to say, Lord, I'm going to smite the waters. And I'm going to believe God for myself. Parents are looking to us. Grandparents are looking to us. Preachers are looking to us. Boy, I thought about Brother Lawson coming up the road this morning. Had a good little drive in from where I left my family over in Asheville at our church. And my wife and them meeting up again later. So I was all by myself this morning. And I thought about all the years. Could you imagine the catastrophe if Brother Lawson just half gave up? But it even stirred my heart this morning when he first come to the pulpit. You could see that fight still in him. To want to stand for right. And to not see young people messed up. And God embarrassed and our country belittled. We've come so far from what we was and what God made us. It was in his eye. Still got to fight. Still wanting to give. And I pray he has many, many years left. We need him. You're valuable, brother. Do you understand he's not the only person that can carry someone across Jordan and make it real? We all have a trip to take. You have a spiritual Bugs Island somewhere, if you will. And it'll only become special to them if you take them and show them why it's special to you. Don't leave them behind. You may be here today and you say, preacher, I got a messed up family. I'm a first generation Christian. Well, that's not bad news. Jesus can be your tour guide then. And you and him could take the trip. He certainly knows where they're at. He's the one that orchestrated them. And you could start something that one day you can bring someone back to. My grandpa had to find Bugs Island all by himself and make it real. You can find it, spiritually speaking. Young people, it pays to serve God. You'll never regret it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I've been plenty long enough. They're going to come as usually they do. And I wouldn't come to you. I wouldn't embarrass you for the world. If you need to come on to this altar, you come on. Might be a good day to bring your family with you and just take a little while to pray. Our youngins ought to hear us pray. We ought to tell them our praise requests. We ought to tell them when there's needs. We ought to let them see God come through. We ought to let them see something so real. I wonder if heads bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there'd be somebody today and say, preacher, I'm saved. I know it. But preacher, I ain't been as diligent about getting along to these places and really going after God like I should. And I just want you to pray. I just want to raise my hand in front of the Lord. No one looking around. God bless you. God bless you. Preacher, I just want you to pray for us. God bless me. God bless you. God bless you. Boy, I want to do it right. Somebody's looking to me. Listen, somewhere there's an Elisha. Somewhere there's a little Heath like me looking to you. And it'll be real to them if it's real to you. They're counting on us. Would there be somebody perhaps this morning say, preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I just want you to pray for me. Don't embarrass me. Just pray for me. Eternity's too long to be wrong. Say, preacher, I just want God to know. I don't want to die without him. I request prayer. Be anybody like that today? Preacher, remember me. Boy, God knows your heart. That's between you and the Lord. Let's stand all over the building. Many hands raised, all of us today. We're somewhere in these places. May we one more time take a trip, take somebody with us while he sings, You Mind the Lord, this morning.